Now, most of us here have at least a couple of phobias. I've certainly got my share. But the dominant fear that I have, at least the dominant irrational fear that I have in my life, is a terrible fear of heights. I hate heights. And so when I went to London with my wife for the first time, and I saw the London Eye, I knew that I was going to be in for some trouble, because my wife loves heights. And so for 2 days, I did the most incredible song and dance routine that you have ever seen as I attempted to distract my wife from the towering Ferris wheel that soared up above Big Ben on the other side of the Thames. It was a difficult thing to do, and on the third day, I did eventually fail. And over to the London Eye we went. I don't know if you've ever seen this thing. You can see it like in credit sequence for like Sherlock and any movie that or any show that's really about London. It's this gargantuan Ferris wheel that moves just agonizingly slowly, and they just seal everyone up in these little capsules as they lift them up above everything in the city. I was terrified, but she really wanted to go. And so I caved, and we got the tickets, and we got in line. And as I moved closer and closer to the front of the line, I just felt more and more dread, until finally I was next. And the capsule that was to be our tomb came down, and it settled, and the doors opened up, and out walked a family. There were grandparents, parents, kids, and it was striking how not dead they were. They walked out happy and laughing and looking like they had a good time. Now, I was going to get into that capsule one way or another, but if those doors had opened and they had washed the mortal remains of the previous occupants out, I would have had a harder time getting in. But seeing this beautiful family come out, having really enjoyed themselves, it gave me a last-second burst of confidence. I walked through those doors, and as they say, a good time was had by all. We went through it, and everything was, of course, fine. In this text, something similar happens. We receive a burst of confidence that we get from looking to others. It's a truly remarkable account, one of the coolest portions of Scripture. Our text today is taken from the end of the book of John. Anytime that you look at the end of a book, you're going to get some really interesting stuff. They're going to summarize what they were talking about. They're going to let you know what they hope the main point you got out of that book, usually. They're going to let you know what they hope the main point is that you got out of this book. Now, he has just told the account of doubting Thomas. And Thomas gets an absolutely terrible rap, usually. Let's see if we can salvage a little bit of that reputation with our verses today. We're reading from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, and we'll read verses 29 to 31. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." At first, it looks like we're looking at the quality of Thomas's faith. And oftentimes we can kind of misunderstand it that way, that Thomas's faith wasn't as good as our faith because he had to see. And after all, it is awfully difficult to believe sometimes without seeing. We like to have the empirical evidence. We want to be able to see with our eyes. And so we can look at Thomas and say, his faith wasn't quite as accomplished as mine. Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Okay, so What do we extrapolate from this? Does that mean that we all go to heaven and get our mansions and Thomas gets stuck in the room next to the noisy ice machine for eternity? What is it that is being said here in distinction between the two different kinds of faith, I guess, that you can have? Well, of course not. That's not what it's saying at all, because none of us gets credit for our own faith anyway. We didn't do it. It was brought to us exactly the same way that Thomas received his faith. It was worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't easier for him to come to faith. I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. It wasn't easier for Thomas. And so what is happening here? Why draw up the distinction? You saw and believed, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Jesus here is redirecting our attention to something new that is about to happen. Because now, all of a sudden, John interrupts his narrative and takes us on an unexpected path. It looks at first like he just decides to jump topic here. It looks like he's saying, okay, that was the end of the account of doubting Thomas, and then Jesus did a bunch of other really neat stuff that we're not going to talk about here, the end, right? But that's not where he's going with this. John lets the reader know in his next verse. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. John is linking himself to Thomas. Just like Thomas got to see what it was that he wanted to see, so did all the other apostles, including John. They got to be firsthand witnesses. And now something different is about to happen. And then John, guided by the Holy Spirit, does something totally remarkable. Almost doesn't happen anywhere else in Scripture, because one second he's talking about the narrative. Then he goes on this little bit where he says, and I'm no different from Thomas. And then he turns and he breaks the fourth wall. He turns and he talks to the reader. He addresses you specifically. And it says, but these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then we look back over these verses. Indeed, we look over the whole book of John, and we see this incredible, sensible, logical argument that's being laid out. The disciples, in Greek, were called Jesus' mathetoi. Mathetoi means witnesses. They were the first-hand people. They were the ones with the empirical evidence. They were the ones who saw this stuff happen, and there were plenty of them. Walking through this sequence of verses then, with verse 29, we see doubting Thomas and that he was able to be there to put his finger into the nail marks and into the spear wound on Jesus' side. We think of the apostle John and in verse 30 and the special window into Jesus' inner circle that he had. And then with the last verse, that these things have been faithfully relayed to us so that we can have the same kind of faith that they did. Just as certain and just as sure. When Thomas stuck his finger into Jesus' side, we are being offered the same opportunity that with him we put our hands there. Just like John sat right next to Jesus at the Lord's Supper and had a whispered conversation with him, we are put into that seat so that with what is written, we know what it's like to be part of Jesus' inner circle, one of the individuals closest to him. Our faith becomes far from blind through this text. The same Holy Spirit who calmed the doubts of Thomas gives faith to you. And he also gives you the eyes to see and know through these eyewitness proofs that have been given to us. Our faith isn't blind at all. And here we're reminded of the positive confidence that we have: eternal life, victory over death, promised and seen and believed. Amen. Please rise. May the peace which passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll join in praying prayer. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it on page 155. It's prayer number 65. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that of your indescribable grace, for the sake of your Son, you have given us the Holy Gospel and have instituted the holy sacraments, that through these we may have comfort and forgiveness of sin. We beseech you, grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily believe your word, and through the holy sacraments, day by day establish our faith, until we at last obtain eternal salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.